Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And today we're going to be continuing in our series through the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy. And today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. And as I mentioned already, I was away. It's good to be back. Last weekend, my family took a very quick trip down to Maryland, and it was my dad's 75th birthday, and so we surprised him. And we had a great time hanging out with the family, with my brothers, who I don't see very often, and other friends and family, and we had lots of good food. We visited a local church on Sunday morning, so we had a great time. But I want to tell you, or start the sermon off, by telling you about what happened on Saturday before the surprise party. So we didn't have a lot going on that particular day. We got in on Friday morning. And my oldest son asked if I wanted to go to the gym with him. Well, my first response was no, because I would rather sit on the couch than exercise. But I eventually agreed to take him, and we found a gym that would let us come for just one day. And, well, we went. In the past few months, my oldest son has been getting into working out, and so he has this whole training routine and everything mapped out and all of that. And that particular day that we went was back, shoulder, and biceps day. And even more, I learned this all as I went with him, it was pulling day as opposed to pushing exercises. And so all the exercises that we did involved pulling, not pushing. And so over the next hour, I gave it my best while pulling at all sorts of different weights and machines. And after an hour, we headed home, and I didn't think much of it until the very next day when, let me tell you, I was sore. I was very, very sore. I was like, I didn't know I had those muscles there. But at the same time, not only was I sore, but I was feeling pretty buff for that day as well. And so I walked around with a little extra a pep in my step. Is that how you say it? And all day thinking that I was sort of like Arnold Schwarzenegger Jr. right here. I was feeling good. Now, I haven't been to the gym since then, but that day was a good workout. Well, today we're not going to be talking about working out the back or the biceps or the shoulders. But we will be talking about what I put in the title of today's message is the pastor's workout plan. And in our passage, Paul is going to be talking to Timothy, who's a young church leader at the church in Ephesus, and he's going to be giving him some directions. And these directions, when followed properly at least, will lead to greater spiritual strength or maturity. You see, even though Paul's giving these instructions to Timothy, so the letter is called 1 Timothy because he's writing to Timothy, we can tell through the context and through the different things that Paul's saying, he's not just talking to Timothy. So it's sort of like he's writing to Timothy, but he's saying, hey, church, come and read over Timothy's shoulder. And one way that we know that is by the very end, the very last verse in chapter 6, where Paul says, grace be with you. And that you is actually plural in the original language. And so a New Kyle translation would be something like this. It should be more like, grace be with y'all. Paul was a southerner. You didn't know that? And so he's writing to Timothy, but he's writing to Timothy and the church. And so in our passage, Paul's going to be telling Timothy what to do, but it's intended for the church to be following these instructions as well. And so here's where we're going to be going in this chapter. Here's the main idea, and that is, because the Spirit warns of deceiving doctrines, and we talked about some of those in chapter 1, we'll talk about more in this chapter, we must cling to the truth, be trained by Scripture, and persist in godliness so that we and our people are saved. So this is the workout plan that Paul is giving to Timothy And then for everyone else, reading over his shoulder, which includes the church in Ephesus and us. And so if you want to get false teaching out of the church, and if you want to get, if you want to grow as a Christian, then what Paul's going to be talking about today is essential for you. So cling to the truth, be trained by Scripture, and persist in godliness. And I'm going to expand on those three and give you one bonus point as well. And so here's the first one and the first part of the workout plan, and that is to believe and know the truth, not false teaching. So let me start reading in verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith." Let's stop there for a moment. It's not clear what Paul is talking about when he's referring to the Spirit expressly says, but at some point in Paul's life, up before that point, the Holy Spirit revealed these things to Paul. And so when Paul says later times, he's not referring to end times. He has another word for that. He's actually referring to now. And to the later times started after Christ ascended into heaven. So Paul was writing 1 Timothy in the later times, and we are in the later times. And what does he say will happen? Well, he says that some will depart from the faith. So this is not a reference to people losing their salvation. Instead, he's referring to, let's think of like the Christian life, like Christian teachings as sort of like a boundary that we stay within in terms of teaching. Well, he's talking about people that are going outside of those boundaries and believing and following other teachings. So Paul then talks about what types of teaching they're falling for and who's giving them. Verse 1, second part of verse 1, he says, "By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." So in other words, teachings that lead people away from true faith in Jesus Christ, these teachings are ultimately demonic in nature. Now, the person giving them is not necessarily a demon, but the person giving false teachings is at the very least influenced by demonic teachings. And this is important to recognize when we think of demonic influence and demonic activity. You see, not all demonic activity leads people directly to demons. Satan's goal is not to make you a Satan worshiper, though he would be thrilled if you were. Instead, Satan's goal is to lead you anywhere away from Jesus Christ. So anywhere you go, in whatever direction you go, as long as it's away from Jesus Christ, he's just fine with that. Now Paul continues in verse 2. He says, "Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods." And so here he gives two examples of some of the false teachings that are in the Ephesian church. And the first one is forbidding marriage. And the second one is abstaining from certain types of food. And you may wonder, looking at those things, maybe those two things aren't things that you would want to follow, but you're wondering, oh, what's so bad about abstaining from certain foods? Well, the actions in and of themselves are not the bad part. Instead, the problem comes from the motivation. And as I said in chapter 1, we don't know all the details of the false teachings that were going on. But from chapter 1 and from other places, we can gather that the people were being taught that they had to follow these additional rules in order to be saved. And so that's the demonic part. Anytime you add any types of works into salvation, you are going way off track. Because we are only saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So good works or any actions do not save us. And so Paul is condemning these teachings because people were being led astray about salvation. And so what is Paul's response? He continues, abstinence from food, from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So this is the first part of the workout plan. So this is what Paul is saying is the first thing that we should do in response to false teachings as they go around. And really, this is the first thing we should do as we start to talk about how we can grow in our faith. And that is to believe and know the truth. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 8. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So knowing the truth that Jesus teaches is what keeps us from giving in to error. Now, in the next point, in just a moment, I'll talk about, we'll see that we learn the truth through the Word of God, through Scripture, the Bible. And so the answer to how we know the truth is found in knowing Scripture. So I'll get to that part in a moment. But for now, let me just ask you, in looking at it sort of on the other side of the coin, so to speak, are you keeping clear of the influences of lies? So when we think of truth and lies, there's two general ways that we pursue truth. So the first way is that we go after the truth. That's the first way. But then the second way that we pursue or grow in truth is that we block the lies coming in. So we go in the direction and pursue the truth, but we also prevent the lies from misleading us. And too often, many Christians are trying to have it both ways, meaning that we pursue a little bit of truth, say like we go to church on Sunday, but then the rest of the week, we live a very worldly life. Or the rest of the week, we expose ourselves to all sorts of worldly influences, like TV shows or inappropriate TV shows or music or books or YouTube or TikTok teachings and videos and all sorts of things. And listen, the more junk that you let in your life, the harder it will be to pursue the truth. And that's why he refers to the people that are giving these false teachings like this. He says, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. I read that when a cow is branded, the nerve endings in that branded area are burned away. And for false teachers, their consciences are seared. They're branded. And how did they get there? How did they get to that point? Well, it's from being burned with the lies too much. And so, church, if you want to have the best chance to learn the truth, then you must avoid the lies at all costs. You must not fall in love with the lies. Now, I want to just preface this by saying, I'm not saying that we should all live like monks and never expose ourselves to anything other than the Bible. We're not changing the name of this to Island Pond Baptist Monastery. So none of this. But I am saying this, and this is where godly wisdom is going to have to come into place. You need to avoid the material that is wrongly influencing you. And that'll look a little bit different for each of you. But if it is leading you in the wrong direction, if it's making you think wrong things, then get it out of your life. I've shared this before. Someone once told me, "Do you want to know where you'll be in 5 years?" Well, you look at the books you read and the friends you hang out with. And in other words, you look at your influences. Because your influences will either drive you toward the truth or away from the truth. And so if you want to do well at the next point that I'm going to talk about, then it starts with avoiding or blocking the negative influences of the world. So moving on to the next point, and this is the second part of the workout plan, and that is train yourself with Scripture. And this right here, this is key to knowing the truth and growing as a Christian. So Paul writes, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So in these verses, Paul's still talking about the abstinence from food, and so in that, he's saying that there are no more foods that we have to abstain from, as was previously directed in the Old Testament law. So he's saying even if it was sacrificed to an idol, we don't abstain from it. And what makes it holy, he's saying? Well, it's the word of God and prayer. And then he continues in verse 6, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." And then he says, "Being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." And then skipping ahead to verse 13, he also says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." By the way, that's what we're doing right now. So what is Paul getting at in all of this? Well, we must know the truth to not be led away by false teachings. And to know the truth, we must know the words of God. And so what are the words of God? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." And so the words of God are Scripture. The B-I-B-L-B. I said that wrong. The B-I-B-L-E. That'd make a better song, wouldn't it? Yes, that's the book for me. But notice, though, that Paul doesn't just say to read the Bible. He says to be trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. So the Bible, church, is not meant to be used as a checklist item, meaning, all right, read it today, check. It's meant to be a training manual that we cling to each day for guidance. So just because the Bible is in the form of a book doesn't mean that we treat it like a novel. The Word of God is like a treasure map that we study each day to see where we go in life. It's like a surgery room that we enter in order to be opened up and made whole again. It's like the sword that we take with us as we go every day in the battle. There is power in the Word of God. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12, he says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." But here's the thing. To get the impact of the Word of God in your life, you must get it deep in you. Not just in your head, but in your heart. And so the amount of growth that you will do as a Christian is equal to the amount of Scripture that you will let transform your life. It's simple as that. If you never, hardly, barely, or sometimes get in Scripture, then guess how much you're going to grow as a Christian? Never, hardly, barely, or sometimes. Now, this is not a perfect example, but I want you to think of it like working out. Let's say that you are driving home today and you're like, I want to get big biceps like the pastor. I don't know why you're laughing. And so you go to the gym and you decide you're going to go work out. And so you get one of those curl bars, and you put no weights on it, and you do four curls, two, three, four, and then you throw it down, because that's what the tough men do at the gym. And you have to let out a grunt also. And then you're done with your workout for the day. So is that how you get the biceps of your pastor? Well, actually, that probably is how you get the biceps of the pastor. Let's use a different example. In my day, when I growing up, I would watch the Rocky movies and get very inspired. Let me ask you, how do you get the muscles of Rocky Balboa? Now, when I practiced this sermon yesterday with my wife, she was like, "You take steroids." And I was like, "No, that's not what I'm getting at. Not helpful, Caroline." Okay, so that aside, whatever he was putting in, but can we all agree that he was definitely working out some? I read that Sylvester Stallone trained for 10 months to get ready for Rocky III. And he did daily bodybuilding and long distance running and hundreds of repetitions. And he followed a very strict diet program. Because if you want noticeable muscles, then you need to put in the work. In church, let me ask you, do you want noticeable spiritual muscles? Well, guess what? You need to put in the work. Do you want to be a mature Christian? Do you want to be anchored in the truth and not easily swept away or swayed by false teaching? Do you want to make an impact in this world? Then it starts with hard work in the Word of God. So study it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Pray it. Study it with others in small group. Listen to it being preached to you, like right now. The sad reality of the American church is that far too many Christians are more willing to put in the work to train their physical bodies than to benefit or train their souls. And so if you're here today and you're listening to these words and you're like, maybe I better start getting in the Word. Well, I want to encourage you. It starts with getting in Scripture. And so open up your Bibles and start in somewhere like the Gospel of John. One easy way to study the Bible is to get a study Bible. And my favorite is the ESV study Bible. You can get these on Amazon or Christian bookstores or just anywhere books are sold. And as you can see in the picture, there's the words of the Bible, like the scriptures on the top, and then there's study notes for each verse down on the bottom. And so as you read the top, and you're like, I wonder what that means. Well, you go down, you can start learning from the bottom. So read consistently, take notes, memorize verses, join a small group and study with others together. And there's plenty of other things that you can do. But if you'll just start there with those things that I just gave you, and if you do it consistently, you will start to grow some spiritual muscles. And that leads us right into the third point. This is the third part of our workout plan. And that is to grow godliness in your life. Grow godliness in your life. So Paul writes, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." So in these verses, in just these few verses, Paul gives several ways that we train or grow. And the first one's going to sound familiar, and that is reject. Reject. So you get the silly things out of your life. Paul is specifically referring to myths, which is like speculative or extra-biblical teaching. So it's these thoughts or ideas that take you away from the main idea. And so we should reject those so that we can focus on the real thing. And then he says that we should work at it. And Ephesus was known for their athletic pursuits, and so most likely Paul's saying this with working out in mind. And as I've already said, if you want to grow, you need to work hard at it. Now, another way to think about this, and another word that could describe this, is the word apply. So Paul's just talked about the importance of the word in our life. And now he's saying that we should take that word and apply it to our life, meaning we should live it out. So there's the daily time in the Word of God and the weekly time at church and small group and in the study time, all that. But then it's taking it and living out what you've learned. Because if all you're doing is stuffing knowledge in your head and then not doing anything with it, it's not going to do much for you. So it starts with learning it, but then it continues with applying it to your life. And then third, it's interesting that he mentions hope. Hope. Paul says that as we're doing these things, as we're working hard, as we're rejecting, we set our hope on a living God. And this is sort of like the mindset of why we're doing all this. Recognizing that in the midst of hard stuff, we can have hope to know that things will get better. That we follow a Savior who is in charge. So we know that he will transform us, even though it doesn't feel like it at that moment. We know that he will help us. And we know that one day he will return and make all things right. And that's the attitude that we should have as we go through the difficult times. Now, when you're exercising or doing any hard task, isn't it a lot easier to know that hard work is going to produce good results from it? I was thinking that sometimes my wife and I discuss or debate over are kidney stones worse or pregnancy worse? And never a good topic to discuss with your wife, by the way. But what we can both agree on is the outcome of one is far better than the outcome of the other. And so even if both of them are equally difficult, pregnancy is better because there's a baby that comes after it. And Paul's saying that we should hope because we know that good things will come from working hard to know and to love a living God. Each of my kids play an instrument, and they're all at various levels. And so as my kids have grown, I've had the opportunity to see the kids at various phases in their musical careers, so to speak. And let me tell you, this is not going to come as a surprise, they never start off as musical experts. It's always pretty rough at first. We've been to a number of fifth grade band performances, and it's always a little bit rough. Now, we love hearing them play, and we love seeing just the progress that they've made to be able to follow some musical notes, but fifth grade band, eh. But here's what I've observed, that in those early years, it's those early years that the skills are learned and the muscles are developed that then set you up to excel in the later years. My oldest, who plays one of the pianos a lot of the different weeks here, he does a great job. But that's only because it's backed by thousands of hours that he's put in over the past 8 or so years. And church, I'm going to ask you this again. Do you want to grow in godliness? Well, then get in the Word. And don't give up after one failed attempt of not feeling like you're all of a sudden godly. Make it a daily struggle. And over time, if you will persist, and if you will persist in hope, you will grow. You will mature. You will strengthen. I want to make one last point. This is sort of like the bonus part of the workout plan. These are from the last few verses of this chapter. Paul gives one other thing for Timothy to do, and by way of application for the church to do, and that is model godliness to others. And as I've already said, Paul's writing to Timothy, who's a young church leader, and so these are words to a pastor, but by way of application, they're to all Christians. And so Paul writes in verse 11, he says, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." That's the ordination, when he was ordained as a pastor. "Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." And I know many times when people quote verse 12, they quote it speaking to youth. And it certainly can be used in that way, but in that time, someone was called a youth up until their 30s. And so Timothy was not a teenager when he was being written to, but he was most likely on the younger side. And Paul's saying, don't let your youthfulness hold you back from leading. Instead, be an example to those in the church. And he gives several ways to be an example. He mentions speech and conduct and how you act and loving others and your faith and purity and scripture and spiritual gifts. So in other words, in every part of your life. In church, this is, by the way, why it's so important to be in church. Because not only do you hear the word of God proclaimed to you, but you also see fellow Christians living out the Christian life. Imperfectly? Sure, yeah. But there are some wonderful men and women of God here in this church. And the more that you rub shoulders with them, the more that you will benefit. And that's why getting in a small group is so important. Not only are you studying the word, but you're also studying the lives of those that you're living out life with. And yes, others will mess up at times, but they'll also help you at other times and model for you what it means to follow Christ. Robert Murray McShane was a pastor who was used mightily by God in Scotland in the early 1800s. And as a pastor, he once said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." And it's interesting, he died when he was only 30 years old, but listen to what is written on his gravestone. It says, "Died in the 30th year of his age, in the 7th year of his ministry, walking closely with God, an example for the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He ceased not day and night to labor and watch for souls." Now, you all here may not be a pastor, but I know there's people that look up to each one of you. And there are people that you have an influence on. Parents, your kids see everything that you do. And if you have teenagers, they're sure to point them out. And the greatest thing that you can do for them, whoever's looking up to you, is to model what it means to have a maturing, growing, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. So church, this is the workout plan that I'm going to send you all out with. Cling to the truth. Be trained by Scripture and persist in godliness by applying what you've learned to your life. You don't do these things just to earn God's favor. But as you do them, you set your hope on the living God. See, false teaching pulls us away from Jesus, but the Word of God pulls us closer to Him. So I want to encourage you, cut the noise that dulls your heart, open your Bibles, and with purpose, put what you've learned into practice. So this week, maybe you need to commit to finding a negative influence that's in your life and get it out of there. You need to do what you need to do to get that negative influence out. Maybe you need to commit to starting to read the Bible on a daily basis and not just reading it as a checklist item, but to read it to live and be transformed by it. Maybe there's one point of application from reading Scripture that you need to live out this week. But let's be people who love the Word of God and live it out and model it to others. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to trust in His saving work and then join us in the lifelong training that follows. And for all of us, let's keep a close watch on our life and our teaching, and so that we all, as a church, grow into a church that loves the truth, opens the Scripture, and pursues godliness on a daily basis. So that's my workout plan that I'm sending you out on. Let's go ahead and let's spend a moment now in prayer. Worship team, you can come on up.